my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Only 9 words, but they're 9 words I think that most of us have heard and read many times. Although we've heard them and read them, do we know who spoke them? Who said he had been forsaken by God? Well, you might say, well, that was Jesus. Everybody knows that. And certainly it is the case that the Lord did speak those words. But what if someone asked you, did anyone else speak? Or did anyone else write these powerful words? The right answer to that question would be yes. They are found somewhere else. They're found in the Old Testament, Psalm 22, the lesson text for tonight. Psalm 22 has rightly been called a messianic psalm, that is, it describes the Messiah. There are 31 verses in Psalm 22, and I've never done this, but there are preachers who have preached a sermon from every single one of those verses. There's so much information packed into this psalm that people have spent 31 sermons about Christ, and they've used one verse at a time to do it. Well, we're not going to spend 31 Sunday nights on Psalm 22. But I do think it deserves maybe at least 2 and maybe 3, maybe 4 sermons, time to study that and at least give us a general overview of what's being said. It's been suggested, and again, it's just a suggestion, that the entire 22nd Psalm was quoted by Jesus while on the cross. There's a tradition that says that. It's also been postulated, and whether this is true or we cannot say, that Jesus, after he had quoted the 31st verse in this psalm, that he gave up the ghost, as Luke's account says. Whether that's true or not, we cannot say, but it is an interesting idea. We can say for certainty that as we look at this psalm, it is divided into basically 2 sections. First of all, you have obviously verse 1 where it starts, and then going down to verse 21, you find in this first section a covenant described between 2 parties. And also in these first 21 verses, you have a plea for help in a time of peril. Then beginning with verse 22 and the rest of the chapter, down through verse 31, you find a foretaste of deliverance being described. When you look at Psalm 22, you are reminded of the fact that throughout the Lord's life, he paid attention to Scripture. When Jesus came to the very worst experience of his life, when he was on the cross, facing a fate worse than we can imagine, he turned once again to the Word of God. Psalm 22 came to mind. He said that he had been forsaken. A lot of ink has been spilled on trying to explain these words. And yet, in spite of all the things that people have said, there is one core point that almost every writer seems to agree on, and that is the word forsaken describes extreme anguish. It pictures a degree of suffering that is so intense, that is so vast, a lot of people in their lives will never get to that point. For those who do feel like they could utter those words, or maybe have uttered those words, they certainly know where they're thinking that life is very, very bad. Feeling cut off from God, and that's what forsaken is. When a person feels like God has shut, if you will, the curtain from heaven, that is the lowest possible kind of feeling. It's the bottom of the barrel. It is a time in life when people feel as if life cannot be any bleaker. It's impossible to sink any further. A person has truly hit bottom. And that's what's being said by the writer in the 22nd Psalm. Jesus has been at the bottom of the barrel. He's been the last one in line. He has suffered as much as anyone can possibly suffer. And that helps shed a little light on a New Testament passage, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It's also a familiar verse. The Hebrew writer said that Jesus has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Does he know suffering? Yes. Does he know intense suffering? Yes. Does he know the worst type of suffering? Yes. If you will, take just a moment. Think back over the number of years that you have lived, whether that's been a few or that's been quite a few, and see if you can recall the lowest time you have ever had in your lifetime. Has there ever been a period where you felt like you hit literally rock bottom? A period where the rug, as we say, was yanked out from under us. It seemed like it was impossible because of a circumstance you were exposed to or news that you received. It seemed like it was impossible to go any lower. Life at that very moment seemed like it could never, ever get any worse. Psalm 22 predicted that Jesus would sink that low. But he not only would go that low, he would go even further. Some here, maybe tonight, it's daylight out still. As you walk in, maybe you saw that big crack that's running through the parking lot. We were talking about that a few nights ago, how wide it is and how deep it is. And in that discussion, this point was made. The crack seems to go all the way through. In other words, the person who made that statement was saying it has penetrated the depth of the asphalt. It's gone that far. And it's also affected what's underneath that. That is, it's gotten down to the point of the gravel. Well, that's really what's being said in Psalm 22. Jesus has gone all the way down as far as pain and suffering and can therefore fully identify with us. As awful as what's being described in this psalm, notice, if you will, in verse 1 of the 22nd psalm, "My God, my God." And then he speaks about being forsaken. Today, when people go through very difficult times, it's sometimes the case that they turn away from God. They say, well, if this has happened to me, God cannot love me, he cannot care about me, he's not interested in me, so I'm going to turn away my face. That's not what this writer did. When this writer was going through the most difficult time, he still had his attention focused on God. When we look at Jesus and we find the severest trial that he went through, he did two things. Number one, he turned to Scripture. He turned his attention back to this 22nd Psalm, and at least we know he cited Psalm 22:1. He may have cited more of the psalm. He may have cited the entire psalm. We don't know, but at least we know he cited some of it. We also see from verse 1 that he did not turn his back on the Father. He, therefore, is our example in at least two respects. We want to look at the Word of God at all times. We want to let that be our guide in life. But that's especially true when we go through difficult times. When the worst times come, the best thing for us to do is to stay focused on God and his Word. Psalm 22 goes on to teach us some additional things. If you've turned back to this Old Testament passage, let's see what's said in the second verse. "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou answerest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." Imagine a person who talks about a single subject nonstop. We used to have an old saying, the person was like a broken record. Well, if you never had a record player, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But it's a way of saying that the person talks about this day in and day out. The picture that came to mind this past week was a young lady who has a new boyfriend. She wants to tell all her friends all the little details about him because he's important to her. When this young lady wakes up, maybe a teenager, 14, 15 years of age, when she gets up, she's thinking about her boyfriend. As she's getting ready for school, she thinks about her boyfriend. On the way to school, she thinks about her boyfriend. At school, she's thinking about her boyfriend. After school, she's thinking about her boyfriend. Before supper, she's thinking about her boyfriend. After supper, she's thinking about her boyfriend. Before bed, she's thinking about her boyfriend. Then when she begins to dream, she's thinking about her boyfriend. Well, you know, that's a one-track mind. And that's really the point that we get in Psalm 22:2. A man was crying out in the daytime. What was on his mind? Well, he was concerned that the things taking place in his life were not being dealt with successfully by heaven. Are you listening, God? Have you shut the curtain? Are you not paying attention? And then the writer also says in 2b, "God, I call out during the evening, but whether it's day, whether it's night, it doesn't seem like there is any answer. God, it doesn't seem like no matter how zealously I pray, you're willing to respond to my prayer." If you've been a Christian for very long, have you ever had a time in your life where you prayed to God, prayed perhaps very hard, prayed perhaps for a long time and felt like there was no answer? If you're a Christian long enough, and you go through enough difficulties in life, you're probably going to find that you have that kind of experience. At least many have. Well, if you do get to that period in life, you need to realize that there is nothing sinful about that kind of process. It's not sinful because this is precisely what we see in a messianic psalm. Preachers perhaps have sometimes failed when they teach about prayer. I would maybe liken prayer to putting in some job applications. There have been some cases, and I think this has happened to at least some of us. You wanted a job. You applied for a job. And perhaps the day that you went and applied for the job, they didn't tell you to come back. They said, "We want to sit down and talk with you right now." And they hired you on the spot. They said, "We need you. You're hired. When do you want to go to work?" Well, that doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes when a person is applying for a position, they need to apply in several different locations. And it may be the case that they apply for a job or over a period of several weeks or several months. It takes a long time. As we think about the applications that are submitted, a lot of those applications, the phone call it never comes. Person is never contacted. And after a person submits several applications, there are some cases where they simply do not ever get any of the jobs that they seek. Well, prayer in some respects is very similar to trying to pursue a job. Just as some applications are rejected, there are certainly going to be some prayers that God stamps no on that particular prayer. Or there will be some prayers where, like a job application, it's put on file for a little while, it's in a holding state, if you will, and then finally a yes answer is given. We know how that works in the work world. Employers will oftentimes say, we're accepting applications. Sometimes they put them in the trash, but sometimes they put them in a file. And when they need an employee, the applications that have been on hold for a little while, they may look through the resumes or the applications that they have and hire from that pool of applicants. Well, in a similar way, answered prayer sometimes, God will respond to that after it's been held on to for a little while. The timing may not be right, or some circumstances may not be correct. If we're praying for something and it is on hold, that may seem like we're not getting much of an answer from God. We may ask day, and we may ask night. We may ask night and day. We may ask morning, noon, and night. But it seems like the throne room of God is closed. It seems like, as we look at Psalm 22, that God simply is not interested in us. Psalm 22 says, hey, wait a minute. Before you draw that conclusion, you need to persist in prayer. Well, this message is echoed by Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus once gave a parable, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, to the end that his disciples ought to always pray and not to faint. That is, do not give up. Why would God's word tell us that? Why would Jesus make this same kind of point in Luke chapter 18? The Lord knew what I just described. When difficult times come and prayer does not seem to be accomplishing anything, the example from Psalm 22 and the example from Christ's life on the cross says, be persistent. Well, if you've, again, stayed with us thus far, let's look at what we have in Psalm 22, verse 3. But it doesn't seem like his prayers are being answered, but he says, but I recognize that thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Even though the writer felt like God was not responding to his prayers, what was his attitude? Well, we see it in verse 3. He said, God, I know you're still around. God, I know that you're still interested. And most importantly, God, I know that you are a holy God. Now, in some respects, he may have felt like he was kind of getting the short end of the stick. Circumstances were very difficult. Intense prayer did not seem to be accomplishing anything. And yet, he looks at God and says, I know that you're holy. I don't understand all the circumstances. I'm not quite sure why I'm being treated as I am, but I still have faith in you. Then we come to the information in Psalm 22, verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. The author knew, just as Jesus knew while he was on the cross, that deity had delivered the fathers. People that we would refer to as ancient Bible heroes had been helped through all kinds of difficult circumstances. We have plenty of Old Testament examples. They were thus the praises of Israel, verse 3. The writer knew, just as Jesus knew while he was on the cross, that all of these terrible circumstances were not going to be permanent. Thus, that's why we said at the beginning of this lesson, that as the second half of this psalm begins a little later, and we're not going to deal with that tonight, that second half of the psalm talks about a foretaste of deliverance. At this particular time, in the first part of the psalm, things were bitter. It was not a very pleasant experience, but the writer said, I've got faith. I know, based on what God has done in the past, that things will improve. Well, until those good times come, until that period of deliverance is reached, this psalm tells us to keep our eyes focused on God. It also tells us that we need to be earnest in petitioning God with prayer. At the same time, if and when things really seem to fall apart in our lives, and sometimes people can have that experience, there is one thing that we need to avoid. And that need to avoid is the matter that involves doubting, questioning, or disputing God's holiness, his righteousness, and his fairness. One does not get the impression, as you read the Bible, that God minds zealous prayer. But God does mind. He is offended by zealous prayer where God is referred to in an unfair and in an unrighteous manner. And the writer in Psalm 22 avoids that. Very zealous in his petition, day and night I call on your throne. But he stops short of inferring that God is somehow unjust or unrighteous. Think about it in this way. Let's suppose that, you know, we're getting into a time of good weather. Let's say that someone asks us later in the year to umpire some type of game or event. And we agree. Day comes for the game. Everybody gets lined up. There are two teams. And we know the rules, and we're out there judging the contest. In our minds, we have determined, as we are out there on the field, that we're going to be completely fair to both sides. A play is made, and it becomes our job. It's our responsibility to make a call. Is the play right or is it wrong? Is it legal or is it illegal? We, as we evaluate the situation, decide in favor of Team A and against Team B. We announce our decision. And as we announce that decision, that we say Team A, it's legal for them, but it's not legal for Team B, or score or whatever it was. Team A is certainly pleased by the decision, but Team B begins to jump up and down. And they scream, "Why, you're unfair. You're an unjust judge." They level charges that we are unjust, corrupt, we're crooked, we're one-sided, and all of the things that can possibly be said, you didn't do it correctly. Well, if we went into that game knowing that we were going to be fair to both sides, and we really did, the call that we made was a fair call, how would we feel when Team B came out and attacked us? If I understand prayer correctly, and this is looking really at the whole of the Bible, it is this. A Christian can pray to God in the most intense kind of way. I might describe it as pressing our point. Remember, if you will, that Jesus once said in the Sermon on the Mount, ask, seek, knock. Now, when I look at that description, it sure sounds to me, especially when you get to the point of knocking, that he's saying you can be intense in what you're seeking. Also, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. But if we knock, if we seek something in prayer that questions God's holiness or his fairness or his justice, then we've gone too far. The writer in Psalm 22 did not go that far. Jesus did not go that far on the cross. Rather, we see Jesus praying. He's praying hard there in the garden, sweat, drops of blood was on the face, but he did not cross that line. He did not make wild accusations against the Father. As we look at the first five verses, we can really summarize the points, especially as we look at our culture. I thought about America this past week, the 21st century. And as I thought about our nation, I said to myself, we have some pretty high expectations. Part of that thought was generated by something that I was listening to, a discussion that I was listening to not long ago. The person was talking about car windows. And I don't remember the context of the point, but I do remember what she said. She said, crank car windows. Who has those things anymore? And I thought, well, I for one. And I suppose that there are probably some other folks that still have crank car windows. But you know, that comment reminded me that in America, we want it all. Instead of surgery, we go to the doctor and say, if I'm sick, I want a pill. And I not only want a pill, I want a small pill. Don't give me one of those big horse pills. And if we need medicine that's not in pill form, we say, well, I want one that tastes good. That just doesn't taste very well. Give me something that is a little tastier. And if we need surgery, we want the outpatient type. We don't want to be laid up for a long period of time. Make it easy. Make it smooth. We have a nation full of people who want to retire early and enjoy life. As you think about some of the advertisements that we see day in and day out, think about the wording. Maintenance free. We've heard that one, right? Or some others that are common. It's fast. It's free. It's quick. It's easy. We've been brought up in a culture. Our culture specializes in trying to say things can be quick, things can be easy, things can be maintenance free. And when it comes to prayer, we sort of take that thinking sometimes and think, well, if I pray, God is going to whisk the trial away. Pray in the daytime and by nightfall, well, we can go on to other stuff because God will have taken that away from my life. Pray, and 100% of the time, our prayers will be answered in a way that we find pleasant and delightful. Pray, and there's never going to be a time when it will seem like God does not hear us. It would be possible to construct a sermon that would be entitled A Typical American's View of Prayer. If we did that, I suggest it would be far different than what we find in the Word of God. Prayer is not going to work very well for people who are selfish. So Psalm 22, as we look at the first five verses, it says to people today, to Christians, pray. Pray hard, pray very hard. Pray on a regular basis, but do not be discouraged when it seems like the prayers are not being answered. You know, we need that lesson from time to time. We go through life and people have various struggles and they pray and sometimes they get discouraged. Jesus also believed that that was important. He left that lesson with his disciples. Pray, and pray that you don't faint. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Are you a Christian who's been discouraged? Maybe trying to live the Christian life, but the forces of the world, and maybe it's just in the case of prayer, seems like things have not been going well, and you've been beaten down. Tonight, there are people who love you, people who care about you, people who'd like to lift you back up and help you be restored in your spiritual life. If that's your need, we'd like to help. If you've never become a child of God, we'd also like to help in that regard. If you believe, you repent, confess, and want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, God will give you every spiritual blessing, including the one where you can access the throne of heaven for prayer tonight. Do you need some help? If we can give that to you, we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.